Turning back again, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah and the chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And before we come to the word of God for this morning, can we just still our hearts again, please, in a word of prayer, and let's ask for his help and for his blessing upon the word of God. Our eternal God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We praise thee, O God, that we have not been left without the word of God. We praise thee that it is the very word of God to our souls. And we pray, Lord, that this day thy word will be that light and that lamp to us. We ask, O God, for the instruction and the help of the Spirit of God. Pray, Lord, for the enablement of God the Holy Spirit to understand what you would have to say to us. So, our Father, we just commit our time to thee. We pray, Lord, for the help of the Spirit to teach us, to instruct us, to hear what God would say. And Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes, open our hearts to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. Bless thy word to all of our hearts today. Speak to every life. Lord, we pray the word of God will make an impact on every heart and soul today. Lord, that we'll leave this place knowing that God has been here and that God has spoken. So, Lord, we leave this with thee now and come to our aid, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we made some introductory remarks about this great chapter 8 and the great Bible conference that takes place here in Jerusalem. We noticed how that the people saw once again the beauty of the scriptures. They loved the scriptures. And I also noticed how that it was a statement of their belief and their faith in the Word of God. It was the Word of God that they realized that they needed more than anything else at that particular time. And they realized as well that it was only going to be through God's Word that they would know blessing upon their lives. As we pointed out at the end of our message last week, they had witnessed the good hand of the Lord being upon Ezra, the scribe, and we will look at Ezra a little more as well today. But they noticed how that God's hand was upon him, and how that God's hand was upon him because of the prominence and the position that Ezra the scribe gave to the word of God. And so what Ezra had, these people also desired. They wanted the blessing. They wanted the good hand of the Lord upon them, and they were brought to realize that it was only through obedience and adherence to the word of God that this would be experienced. We long for God's blessing upon us, but in order to have that, we must as well, individually and collectively, give that same prominence to God's holy word. And it is, as we pointed out, that little phrase that we find in verse number 1 that really sums up this whole chapter number 8 and these next number of chapters that we will come to look at in the weeks that lie ahead. That little phrase just towards the end of verse number 1 of chapter 8, where the peoples cried unto Ezra to bring the book. They wanted Ezra to bring the book. They wanted Ezra to bring the word of God. They wanted Ezra to bring again the law of God, which for a time had been discarded and which had been sidelined. And as we go through this chapter, I want you to remember that little phrase, bring the book. And oh, that we as a people, oh, that we as a congregation, and we as a denomination, and that the Church of Jesus Christ would have that same desire in this day in which we live to bring the book of God. I want to commence, therefore, looking at some of the verses this morning. A little more detail concerning this great open-air preaching service that is recorded for us here in Nehemiah chapter 8. First thing I want you to see here, we're continuing under the same title of Bring the Book. First thing I want you to see here is their assembling around the word. They're assembling around the word. Notice how this all started. Notice the commencement of this great returning back to the Word of God. It was when, as the people en masse and together assembled themselves around the Word of God. Now in that little phrase there, in the opening part of verse number 1, all the people gathered themselves together. They were not coerced into this. They were not conscripted into this. But voluntarily, they came as one people that we'll look at now in a moment around God's word. You see, this was not some man-manufactured event. This was not something that was worked out of man. This was a God-inspired movement. This was a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Because it is only the Spirit of God that will give us such a desire concerning the word of God. One aspect of the ministry of God's Holy Spirit is to lead people into truth and to plant within the hearts of the people a longing and a love after the scriptures of truth. And so God is working here. God has been working, yes, throughout the various chapters that we have looked at already in this book. But most especially here in Nehemiah chapter 8, God is at work. It's a movement inspired by the Spirit of God. These people gathered together. God worked and God moved. But notice that little phrase very carefully there. They gathered themselves together. This was a coming together of the people. This was an assembling of themselves together, as we've said, to hear the Word of God first of all read and then the Word of God preached. You see, here is a classic example in Scripture of the importance of people coming together in public worship. Here is the prominence given, yes, to the Scriptures, but also to the coming together as one people to worship. As we said last week, this was a worship service. And we'll go on and notice some aspects of that worship service in the weeks that lie ahead. We'll see the reverence that there was. We'll see the respect that there was. We'll see the stillness and the solemnity that there was in this worship service. This wasn't an opportunity for people to catch up with what had gone on during the week. This was a coming together of the people with a desire, with one aim, one desire to worship God. And there needs to be that stillness. There needs to be that quiet contemplation and consideration of the one to whom we approach as we gather together to worship God. But don't lose the truth there. It is so evident in the very opening phrases of this 8th chapter. The importance that the people put on public worship. The importance that they placed on gathering themselves together with each other to worship. To hear the Word of God being read and the Word of God being preached. As we have said, the sense here of this phrase is that they were not coerced into this. They were not dragged, shouting and screaming, to this Bible conference. They came together because they loved the Word of God so much. Leaving aside other things and assembling themselves together in public worship. These were people whose hearts were in tune with God. Their hearts were right with God. And they loved to come together to worship. Though there was no building for them to worship in. But the building is not the church. It's the people who are the church. And so they came together to worship. The hymn writer could say, I love the place, O God, wherein thy glory dwells. The joy of thine abode all earthly joys excel. You remember what the psalmist said? He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go on into the house of the Lord. They were glad to come to the house of God. The thought of coming to God's house rejoiced their souls, thrilled their hearts. It was what they longed for. They looked forward to getting to God's house. And this was on God's day, as we'll see in a moment. They didn't want to be anywhere else. Such was the appeal and the attractiveness about the house of God. They wanted to meet together with others. Yes, it was their duty, but more than that, it was their delight. It was their joy. Their life would have been missing if they had not assembled themselves together. Here in verse number 1, there was eagerness and there was excitement about coming together to worship. They wanted to do this. God continued to give us such an eagerness and such an excitement to come together to worship. Now, folks, I will gladly and freely admit that if I were in your shoes, I wouldn't be exactly eager and excited to come and listen to me preach. You're not coming here to listen to a man. You're coming here to worship God. You remember what Paul writing to the Hebrew Christians, and they were under great persecution to leave off their faith. And in Hebrews 10 and the verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And the word assembling there in that book of Hebrews, it means coming together for Christian worship. And so there ought to be this eagerness, this anticipation, look forward to getting to God's house, not, as I've said, to hear a preacher, but primarily to worship God. You see, sitting around a computer, listening to a sermon on sermon audio is no substitute for getting to God's house. Yes, that's fine if you're not well. But that's forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. People say, I can worship at home. People say, I don't need to go to an organized system of a church to worship. Well, I don't have time to go through that today. Would you go through the scriptures? And here, as we've said, is a classic example of people coming together to worship. As one man. I heard of a man who used to worship very faithfully in a certain church. And now on a Sunday he gets in his car, he goes to the seaside, he sits there for a while, brings his sandwiches with him, he reads his Bible, and then he goes home, and that's his Sunday worship. I don't believe that's Sunday worship. I don't believe that is worship as according to the Word of God. That's a denial of the Word of God. These people had a desire to meet together. A desire to assemble themselves together. May God give us such a desire and give us a greater desire. There were no empty spaces here. They all assembled themselves together. So there is their assembling around the Word. But I want you to see as well here their accord concerning the Word. Their accord or their unity concerning the Word. Because notice what verse 1 goes on to say, that they gathered themselves together as one man in the street. They assembled as one man. There was accord here. There was unity. You know, it's amazing to think in that vast congregation of people there would have been such a variety, such a diversity. People of different ages, all sorts of people, and that's evident as we will go through these verses. But they all came together as one. They were all individuals in their own right. Yet they all came together as one. Again, we can see this is only of God. This can only be the working of the Spirit of God. There was unity in this gathering. They were a united people coming together with one aim, with one purpose, and that was to hear the word of God being preached. These people didn't come to be entertained. These people came to be edified. They came to be instructed in the word of God, and that was their unity of purpose and their desire of heart. But I want you to notice something here that caused this unity. I want you to see here what was the basis of this unity. Because if you notice there in verse number 2, at the end of the verse, it details for us when this worship service took place. Very end of verse 2, it says it was upon the first day of the seventh month. I want you to notice that. I want you to keep your finger there in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want you to turn back with me to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus and the chapter 23. I want you to follow this closely here. We're going through a few different passages to show the significance of what this day was about. Of course, things in Scripture just do not happen by accident. But if you come to Leviticus chapter 23 and the verse 24, Leviticus chapter 23 and the verse 24, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." It's the same day that we read of in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's one of the feast days in the Jewish calendar. It's what's called the Feast of the Trumpets. They were to come together the seventh month, the first day of the month. It was a Sabbath. It was a holy day. And there was the blowing of trumpets. You see, this was the start of a new year. This was a start, a new start for these people. But there's one aspect of this Feast of Trumpets that was very important because it involved a call to repentance. In fact, today, still in the Jewish calendar, once this feast is marked, there are 10 days of repentance afterwards, a leaving of sin. But it's the blowing of the trumpets that I want you to notice. Because I want you to come over then to the book of Numbers. So remember, this is the Feast of Trumpets here. First day of the seventh month, and it's the blowing of the trumpets. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 and the verse number 2, and here's more detail about this. Numbers chapter 10 and the verse number 2, it says, "Make ye two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make it, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." Here is more detail concerning this Feast of Trumpets. They were to have two trumpets of silver. And these two trumpets of silver were to be blown. There are certain metals in Scripture which signify and speak of certain scriptural biblical themes. Silver in Scripture always speaks of redemption. The exchange of silver was given in order to purchase something. Silver was exchanged in order to buy goods. And as you go through the Bible, you'll see that in a lot of times in relation to silver, it's in relation to purchase and what's happening in redemption. Because remember, folks, these are not just events that take place without any significance. There's a teaching here. As we've pointed out in the past, all of these things point to Christ. And so in the silver pointing to redemption, it speaks of Christ purchasing people back to himself from the slave market of sin. That's the silver. But notice it was the two trumpets. You will know as well that numbers in Scripture are also significant. There were two trumpets, and two. Scripture always speaks of a witness. If you turn over to the New Testament very quickly, to the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. So the silver speaks of redemption. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verse number 7. And here's the Lord calling his disciples, and notice what he does in Mark chapter 6 in the verse 7. Says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." They were sent out two by two. They were sent out to witness. What were they sent out to witness for and to? They were sent out to witness to the work of Christ and to the work of redemption. You say, what's all that got to do with this Feast of Trumpets then? Well, you bring those thoughts together, the silver speaking of redemption, the two speaking of witness, and those trumpets then were to be blown. It speaks about a witnessing or a heralding of the great redemptive work of Christ. The Feast of Trumpets, which is detailed for us there in Leviticus 23, Numbers 10, and also the same day here in Nehemiah chapter 8. What were these people gathering together to hear? They were gathering together to hear the theme of redemption. And we've pointed out in the past that's that great theme of Scripture, the sounding of the trumpets, which would have taken place there in Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 8. It was the typical of the preaching of the gospel, which calls people together as one man. The people assembled together, the people gathered together with one aim, with one desire. And what was it? It was about the preaching of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of their unity. That's why they came together. To hear the gospel being preached. To hear the gospel being proclaimed. That's why they came together as one man. To hear of the redemptive work of Christ. People say, I don't need to hear the preaching of the gospel. I'm saved. Doesn't apply to me. It most certainly does. Because it's in the preaching of the gospel that we hear of what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's the preaching of the gospel that we hear of what we were in sin. It's in the preaching of the gospel that we hear of our union in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. That's what these people were gathering together here for. That's why there was unity here. It was the gospel. It was the cross work of Jesus Christ that unified and united these people. These trumpets of silver being employed and being blown call these people together because they wanted to hear about the work of redemption. They wanted to hear about one who would come in the fullness of time and save his people from sin. The unity, the centrality of the message was Christ. Christ. You see, folks, that's where so many are going wrong today, I believe, in contemporary Christian worship. Because we're told today that we need something more than the gospel. We're told today that in order to get these people to come together as one man, as is recorded for us here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we need something more than the gospel. But the only thing that's going to unite and maintain and intensify the work of Jesus Christ is the preaching of the gospel. It's the cross work of Christ which is the unifying factor. It goes back to what we said last week, that some seem to have lost faith in the power of the Word of God. Some seem to have lost faith in the power of the preaching of the Word of God, because make no mistake, as we'll go on to see, this was a preaching conference. This wasn't a drama conference. People standing up and miming the gospel, which is nothing but a blasphemy. This was a preaching mission. And it was the preaching of the gospel. And of course, the great crawl and cry is today we need to change our tactics in order to get people in. Well, no, we don't. No, we don't. Because, yes, the preaching of the gospel will unify people. But the preaching of the gospel is also an offense. An offense to proud, stubborn mankind. As Paul says, it's a stumbling block. It's foolishness to the ungodly. Because the gospel speaks of truth. It confronts man with his hopelessness. It confronts man with his sinfulness. It tells man that there's nothing he can do to merit salvation. And proud, stubborn man says, but there is something I can do. There's nothing, nothing we can do to merit salvation. And so the preaching of the gospel is an offense. And that's why people, in and of themselves, are not rushing in their droves to any place where the preaching of the gospel is not fully declared. You mark those places, folks. You mark those places and you see these mega churches as they're talked about. How central to their message and to their worship is Christ. And to the preaching of the Word of God. So what unified these people? What was it that brought these people together? It was the Word of God, and it was the preaching of Christ's work of redemption. I love the gospel. I love to hear the gospel preached. There's nothing I love more than to sit in an old-fashioned gospel preaching service. God, give us a greater desire for it. Because it's the preaching of the gospel that's going to save lost mankind. If you're here today without Christ, still in your sin, there's nothing going to change your life but the gospel and the cross work of Jesus Christ. So the message of redemption, the message of the cross, and I trust that you've seen that. That was their accord here. That was the basis of their unity. The cross is the unifying theme here. So there is their assembling around the Word. And there is their accord concerning the Word. But I want you to see as well with me here, there is their appetite for the Word. Their appetite for the Word. Now we see that in the whole chapter, I believe. But especially in these opening verses, we see their appetite and their hunger for the Word of God. We read in verse number 1 that they called unto Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses. They had a spiritual appetite. They had a spiritual hunger for the Word of God. They had a great desire to hear the Word of God preached. Notice how that appetite is demonstrated. And it's demonstrated, I believe, in two ways. It's demonstrated, first of all, in the place that they met. We've already noticed the day on which they met, that was this Feast of Trumpets. But notice the place that they met. Where did they meet? Verse number 1, into the street that was before the water gate. That's where they met. It was one of those gates, of course, that we've already looked at. We looked at it in chapter number 3. One of those gates around the walls of the city. But if you remember when we looked at that, it was the one gate that didn't need to be repaired. It spoke of the Scriptures. Water in the Bible is often spoken of and is often used as a picture of Scripture. It speaks of the purifying, cleansing effect of the Word of God. You see, these people met together at the water gate with an appetite, a spiritual hunger for the Word, because they knew they needed to be cleansed. They knew they needed to be purified. They needed to be washed. And just as you'd wash yourself physically with soap and water, so these people realized that they needed to be purified and cleansed by the Word of God. They saw the benefit of the Scriptures in order to cleanse and to purify their lives. So we see their appetite in relation to the place that they met, but we see their appetite as well in relation to the person that they requested. Because it says in verse number 1 that they spake unto Ezra. We looked at Ezra as we came to the end of our message last Lord's Day. And I want to come back as we finish off this message this morning and look again at this man Ezra. If you will turn back with me just to the previous book, the book of Ezra, the book that bears his name. In the chapter 7, we noticed in this chapter last week how that the good hand of the Lord was upon Ezra, because he applied himself to the Word of God. But I want you to notice just one little detail, and with this we'll close, at the end of verse number 10. Verse number 10, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Ezra knew the Word. Ezra did the Word. Ezra declared the Word. He preached, he taught statutes, that's laws, and judgments. Ezra didn't water down the message. Ezra didn't water down the truth, even though it would have been hard and a difficult message for him to bring. Yet he didn't water it down. He didn't dilute the Word of God. He didn't dilute the standards of the Word of God. You see, Ezra was a man who understood the Word of God. We see him described in verse number 6 as being a ready scribe. That means he was skillful. That word ready means he was skillful. He had an understanding and an ability to teach the Word of God. And these people knew it. So what does that speak there about their appetite for the Word of God? It says that when they called for Ezra, as they did in Nehemiah chapter 8, they weren't calling for an entertainer. They weren't calling for some clown in the pulpit to entertain them. They weren't calling for someone to tell them a few jokes and to tickle their ears for a little time, and to dismiss them and tell them to have a good week. They were looking for someone who had a grasp of the Word of God and who would preach the whole Word of God unto them, whether it was hard or difficult or not. That's what they wanted more than anything else. They wanted the Word of God preached, not performed. While, yes, we see their appetite and their hunger and their calling for to bring the book, but we also see that in the one that they called upon. They wanted to be taught in the Word. They didn't want to be tickled by some airy-fairy nonsense that would have no benefit to their life. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to young Timothy, and I think if I remember right, we mentioned Timothy last week as well, but this is a different passage. But when Paul wrote to Timothy, he gave him instruction. Remember young Timothy, just starting out in his Christian ministry, and Paul, in many ways, a spiritual father. And he wrote to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season." Because he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But rather they will have itching ears, ears not ready to hear the word of God. Ears not willing to heed the word of God. Itching ears. But Paul says nonetheless to Timothy, preach the word. Don't change the message. Even though the attitudes may change toward the word of God, don't change the word. Paul says, preach the word regardless. As we read concerning Ezekiel, whether they hear or whether they will forbear, still Ezekiel was to preach. And you read through Ezekiel, and Ezekiel had some message to preach. Preaching of judgment. And the word of the Lord came to him. He says, whether they'll listen to you or whether they won't listen to you, you still preach the word. Sadly, today, there are many in society with itching ears, not wanting to endure sound doctrine, but blowing about by every wind of doctrine, blowing here and blowing there. But thank God today for those who love the word of God being preached. Thank God for those today who have this eagerness and this excitement to gather together. May that only be increased. And may God give us more. So, in just these first few verses, we see the desire that the people had to gather together as a united band of people to worship. And they were united, as we said, under the banner of the cross. United to hear the preaching of the gospel. United to hear the work of redemption. These people had a hunger for the word of God. These people craved the word, just as you would crave after your food. And maybe you're looking forward to your dinner today and wish he would give over and I could home and get my dinner. Well, just as you would crave after your food, God, give us a craving after the word of God. As the psalmist said, it's sweeter than honey to their taste. Is that our testimony? Do we love to gather together under the preaching of the word of God, coming to church, meeting, yes, with others, but primarily meeting to worship God? That's what it's about. May God be pleased to give us all a greater love for God's house. And may God be pleased to give us all a greater love for God's word. We'll come back and look at other matters relating to this great conference in the will of the Lord next week. Let's